Good evening. I'm sure that you recognize, those of you who are familiar with the writings and have been through classes before, I'm sure you must recognize that these first four nights have been of a most unusual nature. And that they have virtually summed up the principles by which we must live if we accept this as a way of life. Recognize this fact. That you stand in a different relationship to the world than the average student of these works. When I say that you stand in a different relationship, I mean not only those of you who are physically here in this room, but perhaps another ...100 or 200 who are scattered about the world of about the same level of consciousness as you, who have been lifted to the same degree of consciousness as you have been. You then, these 200 or 300 in the world, have a different status than most of the students because most men and women who come to this study are at the level of meeting their own problems and the problems of their own health and supply and family. And their interest, even in God, does not go far beyond meeting God for the purpose of solving their problems. It would be fantastic to believe that after 10 years, that after students have been through as many classes as some of you have been through, and have given as faithful study to the writings and the recordings, if you were still at that level where your major interest in being here, or in reading or hearing the Word, was still finding ways to solve your own problems. Not necessarily that your problems have all been solved, but either that the major ones have been solved, or that you have witnessed enough of this healing principle so that you know you do have a principle with which to work out your remaining problems or any new ones which might come up. And so your fears, your anxieties, your major concerns for your own welfare are in the background. and any that might arise are but incidental to your life and can never be looked upon by you as a major tragedy or a major concern. And this leaves you somewhat free, because now you have a different position in life, a different position in your community. Now you are one of those who, regardless of what might happen in your family, or in your community, or in your nation, you are one of those who, first of all, must be able to retire within yourself and bring a conscious realization of the presence of God to the scene. You are one of those who cannot panic or be panicked. You are one of those who know that in the world you will find tribulation. And for the rest of time, until time shall be no more, and we shall dwell wholly in spiritual consciousness, 1,000 will still fall at your left hand, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come nigh your dwelling place. And that doesn't mean that you will selfishly gloat that your neighbors must suffer while you are free. Oh, no. I'm sure the psalmist had no such meaning when he said that these thousands will fall, but it will not come nigh your dwelling place. I'm sure he meant that since these tragedies of this world will not come nigh your dwelling place, that you will be free to lift up your brother. Always, although Jesus had risen in consciousness above the fear of death for himself, above the fear of disease, above the possibility of his sinning in the worldly sense of the word sin, although he himself was free in Christ and had attained the sonship degree of life, the Son of God, nevertheless, he walked up and down this earth, that part of it that was his homeland, and he healed the sick, and he fed the hungry, and he forgave the sinners who sought it, and showed them the nature of forgiveness. His very presence on earth was a blessing and a benediction to the Hebrews who were enslaved to Rome, under the heel of Rome, suffering injustice, imprisonment, sin, disease, lack, plenty of death. Wherever he walked, he was a blessing and a benediction. And when there was some doubt as to whether he was the one who should come, that is, the prophesied prophet, Messiah, or Christ, he made no claims of, yes, I am, But he pointed out that he was by saying, the sick are healed, the dead are raised, the blind have their eyes opened, the deaf have their ears opened, to the poor the gospel is preached. In other words, by the fruitage of my life, you must bear witness to the fact that I am the Christ. He might have gone on, and probably did, and say, not only wherever I walk, there are blessings, but wherever my disciples walk, there are blessings. Wherever my apostles walk, there are blessings. My 12, my 70, my 200, whom I've taught, wherever they go, healing follows, comfort follows. The mourners are comforted. The hungry are fed. The spiritually dead are awakened and aroused. This is the evidence of my ministry. Well, so it is that we might say that in this 10 years of ministry of the Infinite Way, wherever it has gone, some measure of healing has resulted. Every city to which it has been carried, every country to which it has been carried, some measure of healing, some measure of spiritual illumination, some measure of happiness, some measure of prosperity, some measure of joy has gone to replace the negative sense of life. The mail bears witness to the fact that wherever these books go, wherever these tape recordings go, healings, physical, mental, moral, or financial, take place in human relationships over and over and over again. But also we bear witness to the fact that we also have disciples, apostles, 12, 70, 200, who have been instructed in this work, and that wherever they go, there is blessing, there is light, there is forgiveness, a lightness, a rising above the heaviness of guilt complexes, opportunities for starting life over again. Physical, mental, moral, financial, human relation, healings. All of that I merely repeat to you because to some extent you already know it. But the reason for my repeating it to you, you do not yet know. It is to call your attention to the fact that you are the 12 or the 70 or the 200, depending on what degree of enlightenment you have received. If you have received much degree, you might be among the 12. If you have received just a little lesser realization, you would still be in the 70. Just a little bit less than that, still of the 200. With no one to judge as to when the 200 becomes the 70 or the 70 becomes the 12. Because they're not limited by numbers, they're limited by states of consciousness. There is that which is called Christ consciousness. And that doesn't mean that only one may attain it. There may be a million attain that Christ consciousness. There is that state of consciousness, which may be known as bodhisattva, the disciples, and it doesn't mean that there are 12 in number. It means that state of consciousness attained by the 12. And there may be 1,200 of those, and so forth. In some measure, then, you who are in this room, more especially the vast, vast majority of those in this room who have been with the work many years, you are in that group of 12, 70, or 200. And these other 100 or 200 who are not physically present, but who will soon hear these tapes, they also are of this 12, 70, or 200. And not only is it to be noted that wherever you walk as an example. Wherever you live as the light of the world. Wherever you have your being, you are a healing influence. The sick are healed, the dead are raised, the blind have their eyes open, the deaf have their ears unstopped. But to you I say that more than ever now, you are they who in your community must be the influence, the eye that is lifted up, that lifts all those others unto you. It is you who, in the case of war, volcano, tidal wave, infection, contagion, it is you who must be lifted up above such things, able to retire within your own being and say to the storm, peace, be still, and then watch the storm subside. You must be a light in your community. It is to you that this word has been given. The word that says God is the substance of all form. God is the reality, the law, and the cause of all being, and beside God there is no other power. To you it is given to rise above the battle between good and evil. Mark this. Mark this. The world knows only one way of overcoming sin, disease, death, lack, and limitation. That is to fight it, battle it, rise above it. To you it has been given to know that in this world there is tribulation because of that very battle between good and evil. An ebbing and flowing battle in which sometimes good prevails and sometimes evil. But even when the good is prevailing, the battle is still going on so that evil may win tomorrow. But to you it is given, and to you alone it is given, in this world, to know that there is no remedy yet discovered for bringing peace on earth as long as the battle between good and evil goes on. To you it is given to know how to still the storm, whether at sea or on land. Whether a burning fire or an incoming tidal wave or a wide-spreading infection and contagion over the land, to you it is given to know how to say, thus far and no farther. That way is to stand still. Retire within yourself from the battle without refuting, denying, fighting, without even wielding the sword of God. It is given to you to know that he that lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Therefore, you have put up your sword and will never again take it out, physical sword or mental sword, or even what is called a spiritual sword. You need no sword because you have no power to oppose physically, mentally, or spiritually. It has been given to you to know that you live and move and have your being in God. And in him is no darkness at all, and in him is no battle at all. In him is no warfare at all. It is given to you to know that the sovereign divine remedy for all the ills of the world is to resist not evil. This cannot be said to man whose breath is in his nostril. You understand now why the things of God are foolishness with man? You understand now why the human mind can never grasp a spiritual principle? Can you imagine what would be said if we said to the head of our army or our navy that this is the way to bring peace on earth? Neither do we condemn them, because they are of the world, and it is for this reason that we do not advocate doing away with armies and navies. We do not take from men their highest sense of right or protection, for without it they could no more live than you could have lived before you learned this principle. It is for that reason that I have said, if we are called to military service, we will go, loving our neighbor as ourselves. We will give him every assurance that meets his level of need. If our community needs a hospital, we will contribute to it. Loving our neighbor, we will meet him at his level of consciousness, but we will do much more than that. We will help them rise above wars and disease, but not by public preaching, for the spiritual word cannot penetrate the human mind. We will do it by being the light in our own families first, by holding our peace within ourselves, not preaching to our families, not trying to proselyte them into our way of thinking, but by retiring from the battle between good and evil, retiring from arguing with members of our family or community, but by being the light of the world, by going within and realizing only in the degree that I resist not evil, can the peace that passeth understanding descend on me. Only in the degree that I can realize and acknowledge where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If necessary, let me sit in this chair all day and all night, until the Spirit of the Lord God has descended upon me, and then I am ordained to heal the sick, comfort the mourner, feed the hungry. As a human being, without that, I'm nothing more nor less than all human beings. But when the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, when the Spirit of God dwelleth in me, when the Spirit of God has been consciously realized in me, then that spiritual light is the light to my family. When I have demonstrated this principle in my family, even to some small extent, since I can never demonstrate it beyond their ability to accept it and live up to it. But if I demonstrate it in my family to a slight extent, then I know that I'm capable of rising above battle, resting in God, and by my frequent periods of meditation during the day and night, I find that my consciousness of God's presence becomes some measure of harmony in my community. I find here and there an individual finding me, seeking me, asking for help. And in the degree of their ability to receive it, they receive benefit from me. And so step by step I am strengthened until the day comes when I do realize that now I can rest at will in God and let that Spirit that flows through me, mystically speaking, that robe that envelops me, letting it be the prayer, the benediction, the healing to my community, to my world. Now, of course, you will find, and many of you have already found, that there are harmonies taking place around you, and those who receive those healings or harmonies do not know the source of them. And so I caution you never to be concerned about recognition or reward. Never be concerned that your family or your community does not know you are there, does not know why they are enjoying greater freedom from discords and inharmonies, because you are a spiritual underground. You walk up and down the earth as a blessing, but the very ones you bless are not aware that you are walking up and down the earth until you are ready to play that anonymous part in the world. You are not ready for this ministry. Four, never believe that any benefactor, more especially any spiritual savior, has ever received recognition during his own time or in his own community. You may even gain reputations in distant places and still be unknown in your own home or your own community. Of course you can't be puffed up at the recognition you receive any place, nor can you be downcast because of a lack of recognition. For your function isn't to be recognized or praised, although your lot may be sometimes that of being condemned. Your part at this stage of your unfoldment is to be and to recognize yourself to be of the 12, the 70, or the 200, a light in your community, so that regardless of what takes place there, you will be the Rock of Gibraltar. You will be the spiritual rock, and the harmony of your neighborhood and of your community, even of your nation, will rest on your understanding. And remember, The understanding does not consist of your having a power to do something to error. Your understanding consists of the fact that error needs no power to destroy it. It has within itself the elements of self-destruction. You bear witness to that. You stand and look at the unfruitful tree. You do not wither it. You just stand and watch as it withers, because its own barrenness is withering it. You aren't. In the same way, there's nothing you are doing or thinking that blesses your community. It is what you are knowing. And what you are knowing is that in heaven and on earth, there's only one power, that it's always functioning, and you are a witness to it. You merely sit in your quietness and your stillness, and you watch as a divine harmony descends upon all around you. Always remember this. Had there been no Jesus in that ship, the storm would not have been stilled. In time, it would have worn itself out. May have sunk a lot of ships meanwhile. But it didn't wear itself out. It was stilled because of the presence of Jesus Christ. What was it in Jesus Christ that stilled the waves? Did he have power over the waves? Indeed not. He knew the truth that makes men free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And he stood still and let the omnipresent presence and power of God perform its function. Please remember this. If there is a disaster about you, it's going to go right on and wear itself out to its end, unless one among you knows this truth. If you are to stop it dead in its tracks, there must be one among you to stand still and realize that the grace of God is in operation, beside which there is no power. Be completely silent and bear witness to a spirit flowing through you which stills the waves. Now, that isn't one power over another. That is the only power dispelling the non-existent, or rather, non-substantial pictures, mental images that present themselves to us. There must always be a Moses before the Hebrews can be freed. There must always be a Jesus before the power of non-resistance is made evident. There must always be a practitioner or a teacher to stand still and bear witness to the presence and power of God as the only presence and the only power. The fact that God is all does not establish peace on earth, for there has been no peace. But through all ages, the presence of a Moses, an Isaiah, a Jesus, a John, a Paul has resulted in harmony being revealed to all those able and willing to receive it spiritually. Always remember, though, that even while these great lights were functioning, the greater part of the world was going through its disasters. And that is because I come only to those of my own household. In other words, I can only bless those who perceive in me the nature of my being and who look to it for help. You can only help those of your family, those of your friends, those of your communities, who will bring themselves into the orbit of your consciousness. But you can help all those who will bring themselves there. Because you, in the realization of this truth, that you are a witness to God unfolding, expressing, you are the light of your world. You are the messianic message and messenger. Without you there, error would go on uncontrolled until it wore itself out, as it always does. All wars come to an end. All diseases end either in a healing or a death, one way or another. They come to an end, but they come to an end on their level, not by spiritual realization. You alone can bring an end to the discords and the inharmonies that come into your world in proportion as you become a living witness to the Word made flesh. Bear witness to the fact that you have no power over those around you, but that you can be still and behold the activity of God as it touches the lives of all around you. Remember, you are one of the 12 or 70 or 200 only in proportion as you can bring yourself to a state of consciousness in which you do not battle the errors of the world, but in which you get completely still and let the Spirit of God nullify the pictures of sense. Dissolve them. Naturally, of those who have much, much is demanded. If you go back from here, from such a class as this, and hope to live a normal human life, first you may find it difficult and even impossible. But if you succeed, you will have lost the benefit of what you have gained. No one can partake of a week of this kind and ever again go back to whatever level of consciousness they were on or in when this week began. You have been lifted up. You have seen a new dimension of life. You have been lifted into a new dimension of life, where the love of God has become more real, and certainly where the nature of loving your neighbor as yourself has become more real. Surely you know the nature of those two commandments better than you knew them at the beginning of the week. I know that, for I know it better. And if I have perceived it, you have. Never again can you lose the vision of the nature of loving God supremely. Never, never, unless you try to tear yourself apart, will you be able to let hours go by without joy and peace and thankfulness that there is a God, and a God in the very midst of you, and that you don't need it for any power. You don't need it to use. You don't need it to do anything for you. You just rejoice in the fact that its very presence is your sufficiency. You never can lose that. Certainly not without tearing yourself to pieces. And again, after our lesson in Isaiah last night, you never again can believe that just giving a treatment or receiving a treatment or praying or being prayed for is going to meet your need. Never again can you forget that prayer is action. And that even while you pray, you have to run and perform. That prayer, the holy fast, is not mumbling words and waiting for something to happen, but consciously feeding the hungry, healing the sick, raising the dead, knowing the truth, being compassionate, being forgiving where it's required or asked for. You know, I perceive that some of you will have very unhappy times about the subject of prayer, for it will disturb you as you realize that you're merely sitting and reading or thinking and calling that prayer, and you know now that it doesn't work. That as you contemplate and meditate, so also must you put something into action to make that prayer of avail. The Master looked up to heaven, but he said to the disciples, "Break." He didn't sit waiting for loaves and fishes to come down out of the sky. He said to the disciples, "Break." The Hebrew prophet also, when the poor widow asked for food, he didn't merely pray for her, but he said, "What have you in the house?" Poor. Always action. Always action. Always the realization of the omnipresence, and then act on it as if it was so. There are two parts to prayer, the realization and the demonstration. But there's no room in prayer for sitting and waiting. I know the theme of this week's classwork. I have presented it, and I'll admit it to you, weekly, so that it is a miracle if you have been able to grasp it. I hope before we're through with this work that it will be set before you more clearly and more strongly. But I know the nature of it, and I know the theme, and it's this, that in the world they are using one power over another. But in spiritual consciousness, we are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. We are abiding in the Word and letting the Word abide in us. We are resting in the realization of God's presence without a battle, without a struggle, without an enemy. In some way, the Father, having given us this theme, will impart it to you, if not in my words, in His Spirit and through His Spirit, so that when you leave here, you will no longer struggle with error. You will abide in the secret place of the Most High. You will rest, you will relax, and you will bear witness to God functioning on earth as in heaven. Above all, you will remember. You will never forget. You are the 12, the 70, the 200. You are the light in your community. You are that one, even if there isn't another, who will not succumb to the mesmerism of fear, doubt, hate, envy, jealousy, malice. You are that one who will be a rock in your community, a silent rock, or a rock of silence, dwelling within yourself in peace and letting that peace descend upon your community. And now we have here a few questions. Please, how do you meet almost constant sarcasm in a situation where you love your work but are obliged to work with most difficult supervisors? There's only one way. You forget them, and before you leave for your work, you establish yourself in this inner peace and thus develop an indifference to what is going on in the outside world. And thus it becomes transformed. Please explain the loaves and fishes miracle. There are no loaves and fishes miracle. There are no miracles in this world. The great miracle is that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So that if you are in the desert or in a rubber boat in the ocean or anywhere else conceivable, as you would retire within yourself and feel this inner peace, everything necessary for your experience would in some way appear in the visible realm to you. Now, this is not confined to an experience of Jesus Christ, because a few years ago we witnessed the same experience in the Pacific with Eddie Rickenbacker. He was in two rubber boats. He and his companions were in two rubber boats in the middle of the Pacific, the season of the year that was not the rainy season, and there was no food, as you can well imagine. And they were out there 3 weeks. Now, how did they survive that? Well, strangely enough, some rain did fall every day, and so they had water in a non-rainy season. But then, and you've probably never heard this happening anywhere else at any time before, fish jumped up out of the sea into their boat. So they ate fish. And then, miracle of miracles, birds came down and sat on Mr. Rickenbacker's head and just sat there until he reached up and brought them down and shared them for the men to eat. So that they were fed and they were watered for 3 weeks. Isn't that the multiplication of loaves and fishes? But now, what does Mr. Rickenbacker know? He doesn't know anything except how to be still and fold his arms and wait for God's glory to be made manifest. And he does know that. He has been well instructed. Three times he has been rescued from death by the miracle of spiritual power. And he had a very fine teacher, too. Now, there are no miracles in this world. Nobody can perform miracles. Nobody can make something appear out of nothing. But not even magicians can get rabbits out of hats unless they first put them there. But if you are able to bring to your inner conscious awareness a realization of the presence of God, if you need fish, they'll appear. If you need water, it will appear. If you need money, it will appear. Regardless of what you need, it will appear. And you know why? God is the substance of all form, and therefore, if you have God, you have all form. But because God is infinite intelligence, you have only the form that you need at that particular moment. Now, it's strange, but when you need money in the United States, it comes in the form of dollars, but if you happen to be in England and need money, then it's strange, it comes in the form of pounds. God even seems to know what currency. And that is because God is the substance of all currency. And so wherever you are, whatever the name or nature of it, it will appear in that particular currency. Now, in my particular case, food never appears as fish because the Lord knows I don't like fish. God is the substance of all form. And in these last nights, I have repeated to you that one of the basic themes of the entire message is that you must make no attempt to demonstrate loaves and fishes. You must make no attempt to demonstrate person, thing, or condition. Be satisfied to go within and demonstrate the presence of the Lord. And then you will find that the presence of the Lord is the presence of an infinite supply. That is the meaning of this passage also in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. By what virtue could these things be done? And it's told, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, without that Spirit being upon you, rest assured that you are not anointed. No human being is anointed. No mortal is anointed. There is no anointing. There is no power of healing or freeing or supplying or even preaching in our right sense of the word preaching. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Through that I can proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. He might be glorified, not me, not you, he, the Spirit of the Lord. And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up. Do you not see that? Unless the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, all you can be is an ordained minister that can get up and read out of a book or write a sermon and have you walk out and say, well, I certainly went to church today, so I've earned a good place for myself in heaven. But real preaching, the preaching that frees the captive, that feeds the hungry, that's only done when the Spirit of the Lord is upon an individual. That is why the individual doesn't have to think or prepare what the word shall be. The individual doesn't have to know how fishes are multiplied. An individual has to be concerned with having the Spirit of the Lord God upon me. Now, whatever it takes to bring that about, that's your function. When it happens, the loaves and fishes are multiplied. But not in any way you know. It's done by the grace of God. You don't know how it's done any more than Rickenbacker could explain why those birds flew down on his head and waited to be captured, or why fish jumped up out of the sea into the boat. Nobody knows that. But I do know that he could say this to you, if he knew you well enough to speak frankly. He'd say, all I know is that I sat there quietly and I knew the Lord would provide. That's all. And that's the end of it. In that peace, the Spirit of the Lord God descends upon him, and that happens. And I'm sure that if you could speak to Jesus Christ and say, how did you multiply the loaves and the fishes? He would have said, I didn't multiply any loaves and fishes. I looked up to God and said, break. That whatever happened, that is what happened. So it is. Here, you see, is our really major point, that everything we teach, every message we receive, is nothing more nor less than another invitation to meditate, to ponder until the Spirit of the Lord God is upon us, and then let's see what happens by the presence and the power of the Spirit of the Lord, and it performs miracles. Will you please talk to us about gratitude? Well, surely I could. Most of what I could tell you is in that pamphlet, Love and Gratitude. And I must say this to you, too, that that pamphlet was a lecture in Seattle, Washington, taken down on a tape recorder, as this is being taken on a recorder. And it was purely spontaneous and just came out, and came out that way, so that it was the Spirit of the Lord God upon us that interpreted itself as that message. Because what is in that pamphlet, I can assure you I didn't know until that pamphlet spoke itself. It was a new message to me. I will say this, it had been trying to come through for a long time. It had its beginning right here in Honolulu at the Moana Hotel. Many, many people have spoken to me, just as this question is, speak about gratitude. Many people had asked me to speak about love. But strangely enough, love is one of the things I've never known anything about. And I, too, have always sought to know something about love, and no one was ever able to tell me about it. And so I went through life without the ability to speak on it. And on this particular day at the Moana Hotel, all of a sudden, oh no, before that, I must go a little before that, I was walking to the hotel, when all of a sudden I heard a voice say, won't you buy me a little flower? just a little flower. And I looked around and no one was there. And I thought, oh, that's a strange thing. That must have been in here. So I ran back to Auntie Bella's place on the avenue, on Kalakaua Avenue. Would you give me a couple of those little carnations, tiny ones that they make the lays of? And she did. She put two of them together with a wire, and I walked away with these two little carnations in my hand. And I walked up on the platform with it and put it on the desk. Now, I don't know why. I haven't the faintest idea why. And then I started talking about love. And when I got through, there wasn't a soul in that place that moved, and nobody moved or moved or moved until I got up myself and said, well, somebody's got to start it. And I got up and was the first one to move, and then they moved toward the door. But nobody said hello or goodbye or aloha that day. We really were tied with that message of love. But when we went to the recorder, it wasn't turned on, and so we didn't get the message. And nothing else happened until I was up in Seattle some weeks later. And one evening again, all of a sudden, I began to talk about love. The lady in charge of the recorder forgot to turn it on, and there was no message on love. And then it was that the following week, still in Seattle, I spoke on love and gratitude, but that time God hooked up the machine, because evidently the message came out in its fullness then. And as it came off the machine, so it was taken down and has become the pamphlet called Love and Gratitude. Now, that pamphlet, Love and Gratitude, has another history, because when I read it, I knew that it was probably one of the deepest messages I had ever heard. And I saw the length of it, that it was only about the length of a pamphlet. And I thought, I can never turn this loose. Nobody's going to believe that a 25 or 50 cent pamphlet has really got the secret of life in it. And I held it and prayed and prayed, and then the thought came, you must charge $50 for this pamphlet. And then everybody will know that it has the secret of life, and they look for it. But in my meditations, as I pondered day after day, it finally came, no, no, no. Make it 50 cents and turn it loose. And that's the way it is. And that will give you a message of love and gratitude.